This afternoon, we'll look at two readings from our confessions. First, a scripture summarized and confessed, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65. Now, the last couple weeks with me being gone, it's maybe also hard to track. Like, why are we now again in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, as we skipped a bunch? And that's because we're following then what the catechism students are studying. And this week, they'll be looking at more at the Word of God. As we started off the year in Lord's Day 1, we looked at why faith is necessary, fall into sin and our sin and misery. And then it jumps. In the last couple weeks, we've been looking at our justification, kind of the why or the so what of faith. Why is faith important? Well, to be right with God. And then now looking at where does that faith then come from? Well, the Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel to be able to focus on the Word of God, at least for a lesson, before we then go back to Lord's Day 8. So we will be flipping back into the Heidelberg Catechism over the next couple weeks to look at the Apostles' Creed. This afternoon, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65. And then after that, Belgian Confession, Article 3. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. And so we'll flip to the Belgian Confession, Article 3. There are many more articles in the Belgian Confession on the Word of God, but this one summarizing what we confess about it. So Belgian Confession, Article 3. We confess that this Word of God did not come by the will of man, but that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says. Thereafter, in his special care for us and our salvation, God commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing, and he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you enthusiastic about the Word of God? Are you enthusiastic about the Bible? Or would you say that's maybe foreign, or you may be like, just so-so, depending on the time. Maybe there's sometimes, yes, you're really excited, you want to get into the Word, you want to study it, and other times it's difficult, it's hard, it's slog. A test for this is provided by one author, Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God at His Word, starts off his book with kind of a test. He's like, look, read Psalm 119. And then ask yourself, does this psalm speak to you? Why does he mention Psalm 119? Why is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, it's kind of really the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you know, if you we've sang Psalm 119, if you've maybe read it, you know that it's basically just all, goes on and on and on about God's law, his instruction, about his word. It's a song of praise, of love, of really enthusiasm, because that's why he goes on and on and on about it, about God's Word. Line after line of appreciation for the benefits of God's Word. How it's a lamp. It's a guide. It guards me from evil. And line after line of praise then for the God who spoke such Word. And he's like, look at the test. Take that test. Do you share that enthusiasm? Or does Psalm 119 just seem long and foreign to you? That maybe then also raises the question, where does such enthusiasm in Psalm 119 come from? And that's kind of the question we hope to answer, in part at least this afternoon. Where does such enthusiasm come from? Where, if you're struggling, or if you wonder what place should the Word of God really have? How would we answer those questions? And where would we go? Now, we could use the Belgian Confession Article 3. It has some helpful passages, key passages that, you know, the Scripture is God-breathed. Prophets didn't speak of their own accord or of their own will, but were carried along by the Spirit. Great passages to look at and to study what the Bible really is. But I still want to take a different angle this afternoon. And just simplifying it maybe a bit. We're going to have lots to cover, but simplifying by just looking at Jesus' own trust in, and I think we could say enthusiasm for God's Word. And we'll take the approach of looking to Jesus Christ to solidify what we already confess about the Bible. Not going to see any differences there, but just look at Christ and see it then lived out in our Savior. And in part I do this, I don't know if you may think this yourself. You may have heard people say this. It's just maybe more common where people kind of try to drive a wedge between Jesus, you know, and the Old Testament, or Jesus and the New Testament writings, like Paul's writing or any of the letters. It's kind of like, you know what? You maybe have encountered this. Someone's like, you know what? I follow Jesus. You're quoting Old Testament to me, but I just follow Jesus and His Word. Or, you know, you're quoting Paul to me, but that's, I don't really know what to do with that. I just, you know, the Gospels and what Jesus has said. And we don't want to doubt what the Bible itself either says in the Old Testament or New Testament, or in the New Testament letters. But what I hope you will see as we go through these verses this afternoon, is that as we look to Jesus Christ, we just see important truths about the Bible confirmed and eliminating any false dichotomy. Because Jesus speaks so highly of the Old Testament, as we'll see. And so the first question is, what do we learn from Jesus Christ about the Bible that should make us excited? Let's start with the basic but profoundly important lesson. But Jesus teaches that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. True history. True prophecy. The true Word of God. And maybe it's tempting this afternoon to be like, oh, we've heard this a million times. Let's skip over it, get to something else. But no. Don't think we can assume. And we all agree on that. And in fact, like, it's just, even if we do, it is a point that's worth hammering and reinforcing. Because it's not always easy. There are difficult passages in Scripture. You are going to hear criticisms of different kinds. And there really is one tactic that the devil has used right from the get-go and is very successful at, and is just asking, did God really say? So how would Jesus answer that? Well, Jesus, throughout his life, affirmed that God really did say. Yes, when Jesus was on earth, all that he would have had was the Old Testament, collected and written and gathered and put together by the Jewish people. But he believed that it was true, and that shows up throughout his ministry. In fact, you know, any time he quoted the Old Testament, he revealed in his own way that he believed that the Old Testament was true. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament a lot. I wonder how much you would think. Just think about it. In the Gospels, like in the passage that we read, what is Jesus doing again and again? Quoting the Old Testament. At least one estimate says, you know, there's likely almost 10% of what Jesus said As we glean from the Gospels, 10% of what Jesus said was quoting the Old Testament, quoting the Scriptures, quoting the Word of God. They count like 180 times over the four Gospels, and they kind of then take like all of the verses that you gather in those four. 10%. Think about each one of us. Like, how often does God's Word come up in our talk? How often does God's Word come up in our thoughts? For Jesus, it was like 10%. Maybe even more if we were able to look at his thoughts. It becomes clear that Jesus lived by the Word of God that he had, the revealed Scriptures of the Old Testament. Now maybe we'd say, okay, yes, Jesus loved the Old Testament. It was his favorite book. It's the one from which he drew inspiration. Or just had this incredible interest to him as like a work of fiction or of, you know, a history book. But no, because as Jesus used the Old Testament, he also showed that it held authority for him. And he demonstrated this again and again, and he explicitly said so. And I say he had demonstrated it because one of the things that Jesus does a lot is basically silence his accusers by using Scripture. It's kind of like the clinching argument for him every time. We saw that in Matthew 22. Right? Everyone's coming to Jesus for questions and trying to trick him up, and finally he's like, enough, I'm going to ask you a question now. And he stumps them by using Scripture. Psalm 110. He's like, look, who is David talking about? Which Lord? Whose son is the Messiah going to be? And why is he called Lord? And Jesus expects that people are going to have to wrestle with it, because the Word has authority. And you can't just set it aside or say like, oh, David didn't know what he was talking about. No, for Jesus, that authority of the psalm is undeniable. Or any time that Jesus taught his disciples by explaining different passages. Now, one of the sermons that we don't have but probably would love to listen to is when Jesus is going down the road of Emmaus with the disciples, and he explains to them from the books of Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms, why he had to suffer and why his life filled exactly the prophecies. When Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem, people say, you got to silence all of these people. He's like, no, I can't. He quotes Psalm 8. Believers are going to cry out, even from the mouths of babes. Praise will rise. Anyone else would be quiet. Maybe even more significant, like not just the accusers as the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus silenced by the Word of God. No, in fact, he even uses it to silence the devil and the temptation in the wilderness. The devil quotes God's Word to him. He quotes it right back. It's a clinching argument. He begins his ministry by quoting from Isaiah as a description and an announcement of his work, saying, look, this is what is prophesied. This is what is fulfilled in your hearing today. Again and again, and we could add more. Again and again, Jesus went to the Word of God available to him to make his points, because the God's Word has authority. And Jesus explicitly says so. For example, in John 10. There he faces accusations about calling himself the Son of God. They say, that's blasphemy. So he goes to Psalm 82, and he makes the point that he is not using uncommon language. He says, look, in this psalm, they're called gods. I can call myself the Son of God. And as he does so, he says, as he quotes the Scripture, he says, and Scripture cannot be broken. It's like, you have to wrestle with this. The unbreakable Word of God. You can't put it aside. You can't break its authority. And in some ways, when Jesus' life is on the line, because if he was convicted of blasphemy, he may be put to death, and the Jews could have him, you know, have put in custody. But he says, no. Listen to the unbreakable Word of God. And do you know why Jesus can have such certainty, why he sees Scripture having such authority. And one of the reasons was found also in our reading in Matthew 22. Did you read that? Jesus quotes from Psalm 110. And he says to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, and then quotes the Psalm. Jesus recognized that David was a composer. He was the author of Psalm 110. But he says, also confesses that the Spirit was the one who worked within him, speaking by the Spirit, so that David may write that psalm, a psalm full of prophecy of that king who would be a priest, and together combined, just like that only other figure in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. It's like only mentioned in Genesis and in Psalm 110. And of course in Hebrews, as Christ as the fulfillment. And in fact, Jesus did it more often. If we had actually included some verses just before our reading, we would have read in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus believed that God had spoken, and that he knew, and that the Pharisees knew what he had, and the Sadducees, what he had said. That's the source of the authority of Scripture that Jesus relied on. And for that reason, Jesus even prayed, as he prayed to his Father, your word is truth. We're not saying anything new here. God's word is true. Jesus lived and argued and ministered by that confession. Don't you see that that has to be like the foundation for any enthusiasm about the Bible? When we come to this, that this is true, this isn't fiction, but that God has really spoken, that he hasn't left us in the dark to figure out what religion really is about, or about who this God is who is distant and unknowable, that we could just fill in the gaps ourselves. That there's true wisdom to be found here about things that we wouldn't learn anywhere else, or where we couldn't find any other certainty elsewhere. That we find in Scripture a knowledge, not the kind that is just waiting to be disproven. In a couple of years from now, there'll be a new Bible out and a new version. Not the kind of knowledge that we can just be so sure about. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. But what Christ shows in his life that he believed what God says is true and to be received as true. People can lie. They will lie. And we may be unsure about many things. But God's word is true. And so this afternoon we can challenge ourselves, first of all. Does maybe a lack of enthusiasm for the Bible, or maybe just even just an apathy towards it, Maybe originate in a lack of appreciation for the truth of God's word? Do you maybe wonder all the time, well, did God really say? And has that taken just kind of the joy, the enthusiasm, the delight out of the Bible? Jesus encourages you, he speaks to you, he prays for you, that you may say, God, your word is truth. Find certainty and a sure foundation in these words. And if you have doubts, that you would take them serious in the way that, yes, you would challenge yourself to figure out, okay, where are they coming from? Are they grounded? Do they have any bases? Am I what I'm struggling with? An earnest struggle for truth? Or is it maybe, a sinful rebellion? Or it's far easier to go through life and saying, I don't know what truth is. What is truth? I'll let that up. I'll let that answer the question, or the answer to that question, for another day. Or maybe that we would determine ourselves what truth would be, leaving ourselves the freedom. The challenge in Jesus' words, every time he touches on the authority of God's word, is to look for answers, to talk about it, to come to see what he sees. For faith comes through the hearing of the gospel. And if you can't receive this as true, then what is the gospel really? Now, what else does Jesus teach us from the scriptures? Well, God's word isn't just true. He also teaches us again and again that it is right and good. And it instructs us how to live to God and live to his glory. Because again, Jesus relied heavily on the Old Testament in his teachings, not only to prove his ministry, but also to teach everyone and how to live. And so when Jesus is asked about the great commandments, we read this almost every Sunday, he gives us two great commandments, and he draws them from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. He simply relies on what God had already revealed through Moses. Or if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus goes through the law of Moses, and he doesn't abolish the law. He says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And one of the ways the Sermon on the Mount shows that is when Jesus always says, no, you have heard it said, but I say. And he doesn't remove the commandment. He just deepens it and widens it and makes it harder to fulfill. As he brought to light the truth of the law. Oh, even in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, we may say even the Beatitudes, blessed are. I mean, a lot of them are echoes of the Psalms. The Psalms often say, blessed are the poor, the meek. So hunger and thirst after righteousness. So that the Jesus pronouncement of blessing is really the continuation of that hope of the kingdom of God that would come. It was already prayed for and praised for years and years in the Psalms. I'm just going to give you more examples. And Jesus had to correct those who were legalistic and were looking down on Jesus, who was spending his time with sinners, with tax collectors. What did he say? It's like, didn't you know, Hosea 6 verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He went to the prophet saying, this is the heart of religion. It has been the whole time. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, it was with the will of God in mind that he restored the temple as that place of prayer, fulfilling the prophecy that it would be that place of prayer. When Jesus was questioned on whether he was taking the Sabbath seriously enough, what did he do? He's like, well, have you not heard when David was fleeing from Saul and he went to the tabernacle and received the bread, the priests were only allowed to eat? All of these questions, Jesus looked for answers, and he found them in the Old Testament. He was sure of it. That what worship was meant to be, what religion was meant to be, what his life was meant to be, was to be explained and found in the Word of God. And we've only touched on some examples of his teaching, but if we would look at his whole life, and not just what he said, but what he did, we would just see even more reasons to see that he is the fulfillment and of all obedience to the Mosaic law. Anytime it just briefly mentions that, you know, on the Sabbath, Jesus went to synagogue. He's fulfilling the law to worship God on the Sabbath and to quit his work. As he's paying the temple tax, as he went to Jerusalem on pilgrimage and feasts, in every way, he's like, I'm just following the Old Testament law. Because God's word is that which guided his life. He taught and lived that God's word is right and to be followed. And all of that is another reason for enthusiasm for God's word. Because it does show us how to live. It is a guard from evil and harm. It is that which lights the path before us. path of freedom and of safety. I know I alluded already to Psalm 119. I have to use at least one verse. There's many that you could use from Psalm 119. But Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. It's a beautiful verse and description of that function of the law, that it is good and that it is right. And you can say, like, I run. He runs. That picture of, like, he knows where he has to go. The course is right there. Like, he doesn't have to worry. Do I go this way or that way? Where are the markers? No, he knows. He can run. He's not stumbling in the dark of uncertainty. He's not always asking, what am I supposed to do now? And I'm sure he didn't know the future. He wouldn't have known exactly what the path was that was ahead of him. But he can run in the paths of his command because he knew, as much as he didn't know the future, of what would apply in the future. And that were the principles of following God's word. It's going to be the same principles today as it will be tomorrow, as it will be the day after. And so you can run. And then he says, for you have set my heart free. It's nothing slowing him down. Because his heart is set free. The picture of not just always wanting to turn back time, thinking like, oh, I should have done that differently. Regret of second guessing, which are always debilitating and distracting. He can just leave it with the Lord. He has set him free and run the course laid ahead of him. Right? Doesn't it sound so good? Doesn't ask us how, why? Why could he say such a thing? Because he trusted that God's word and therefore his commands are good and right. Now we've covered important points, but there's one more this afternoon that is all important. Besides that God's word is true and that it is right, God's word is also that which brings us to Jesus Christ. I mean, there's many other blessings we can talk about. There is real wisdom imparted in God's word. There is real life that's imparted in preventing us from harm and danger. And there's real righteousness. But at the heart of it, every blessing just drives us then to Jesus Christ. Every time Jesus applied God's word in the Old Testament to himself, or, you know, for example, stumps them with Psalm 110, because they don't get it, because they don't recognize who Jesus is, or they would have known this is the Son of David and the Son of God together in Psalm 110 and in Jesus Christ. But anytime he did that, he's drawing those Old Testament lines to himself. That he is the servant of the Lord described in Isaiah. He is the greater Moses who can give the law, but actually the true meaning and depth of the law. That he is that king and priest of priests after the order of Melchizedek, that he really is the truth that sets free. And so Jesus explained to his disciples how his suffering fulfilled the Old Testament. And so he warned the Jews that the scriptures in which they looked for life were actually about him. You can read that in John 5, verse 39 through 47. And this is all important because it means that the Bible is true and right, but also the word of life. That it is the word of promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because God doesn't just speak to us saying, this is what's right and this is what's true. No, he provides truth and he provides goodness in his Son, Jesus Christ. God didn't just send us the Bible. Christmas isn't about waiting for the arrival of the Bible. It's about the arrival of the Son of God. And God sent. And so if you do also wrestle with the Word of God and that to be enthusiastic about it, that is great comfort. Because yes, you're going to struggle with it because we may know that it is true and struggle with it. We may know what is right and not be able to do it. This is one of the reasons why Jesus taught his disciples and the Jews so much that they should have known already. So he's going back to those things that were taught from the very beginning. That's because the Bible doesn't save. Jesus does. And we get to know Jesus Christ through the Bible, through His Word. So are we excited about the Word of God? We don't have to wonder what Jesus' answer to that question would be. He was truth, life, and the Son of God, all of these things. And yet when you look at His life in the Gospels, He just seems to delight in the Word of God, delight in the Word that His Father had spoken. He again and again confirmed God's right Word is true and it is right, and the Word of life, there's nothing like it. It is the book in which we get to know Jesus, the object of our faith, the one whose our faith is directed towards. And don't we see this reflected in what Jesus was doing? That Jesus sang God's Word. At the end of the Passover, Jesus and His disciples sang before they went out again, singing those Hallel Psalms that were commonly used at the Passover. Jesus prayed God's Word. And Jesus' utmost moment of agony on the cross, what does He use if not the Word of God in prayer? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus taught God's Word. Again and again, we see Him referring back to what God had taught. Jesus obeyed God's Word, applying it to His life again and again. Jesus studied God's Word. Have you ever noticed this? When Jesus faces the temptation and testing in the wilderness, what does He do? Well, it seems very much that He studies. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, when Israel was in the desert, so that He may quote that again to the devil in the wilderness. But above all, it's clear that Jesus stored up God's Word in His heart. Jesus didn't live in a time where Bibles were readily available. There was no app that He could open anytime He needed to look something up. He stored it in His heart. And He lived by it. So what does the excitement about the Word of God cause in us? If not increased desire and encouragement to sing God's Word, to pray God's Word, to teach God's Word, to study God's Word, to obey God's Word, to store it up in our hearts. Because it's true, because it is right, because it shows us our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ who encourages each one of us to take up the Word and read. Amen. Let's then stand and sing in response. Psalm 119, stanzas 40, 41, and 42.